A few weeks ago, my wife Allison and I were running on the boardwalk in Ocean City, New Jersey. And as we were passing some of the attractions and storefronts that make up the boardwalk, I was beginning to remember some of the times I'd spent at the water park on the boardwalk in Ocean City. And one memory that always stands out to me from this water park is from the first time I went there. I was about 10 years old, and I was with my cousins, who were, and probably still are, much more of the thrill-seeking type than I am. And in the water park in Ocean City, there is what we called the shotgun slide. Now, I don't know what the official name is. It's probably not that, but that's what we called it. And I actually have a picture of it up here for you to see. So the slide drops off. It doesn't go into the water, as you can see. It kind of launches you out, I guess like a shotgun would, into the water. And that's a really deep pool. You can't see, but it says 10 feet, so pretty daunting for a 10-year-old. And I was not interested in going down it. But after some coaxing by my cousins, I agreed, but with the caveat that my uncle would meet me at the bottom. And I would just have to basically float back to the top, and he would grab me and take me to the edge of the pool. And now, 21 years later, I vividly remember this experience of going down the slide, seeing my uncle there, climbing on his shoulders, and him bringing me to safety. Now, my mom will tell you, who was watching from the side, that I was so feverishly trying to get to him that when I got to my uncle, I pushed him underwater, and he had to swim with us to the side while he was completely underwater. But I made it. I did it. I went down the shotgun slide. Now, I went down that slide many more times in my life without the help of family members, but I'm certain that I would not have made it down that slide that first time as a 10-year-old had it not been because I trusted the promise of my uncle. In the psalm we're studying together today, David, the author, looks around and finds that the godly seem to have disappeared. Instead, what's left behind is a generation of people with empty, deceptive talk. But David cries out to the Lord, remembering his unfailing promise to his people, and takes comfort. And see, just as I was confident in my uncle's promise to wait for me in the pool below, David finds confidence in the words of the Lord's promise that he will preserve the godly from the wickedness around him forever. And so that's our big idea this morning, that the word of the Lord will prevail. And there's two reasons why we can be confident of that from this passage. The first is that the words of the world are fake, and the words of the Lord are pure. So let's look together now at how the words of the world are fake. So Psalm 12 is categorized as a lament psalm. Specifically, the author here is sorrowful. He is mourning the fact that when he looks around, he cannot find anyone who is godly. He remarks that the faithful have vanished. What he finds instead is a generation that speaks fake words. And rather than retreating or giving in, David calls on the Lord for help. He is in a desperate and lonely position. He's godly, but all around him are people who are not godly. They're wicked. The passage describes the vileness of those of David's time by saying that they lie to their neighbors. Specifically, this lying is seen in the form of flattery with a double heart. So even when they speak kind words to their neighbors, they're lying. And as I was writing this sermon, I was trying to really grasp what is it that's so wicked about flattery. And I came upon a definition that I think will help you as well. And it says this: flattery means saying to a person's face what you would never say behind his or her back. Flattery means saying to a person's face what you would never say behind his or her back. It's kind of the opposite of gossip, right? They're both wicked. But gossip, you wouldn't say it to their face, but you say it behind their back. See, flattery is dangerous because even though the person delivering it doesn't actually believe it, the person that's receiving it still likes the way it feels. We like when people say kind things to us. A biblical scholar on the book of Psalms writes that flattery is deadly for the pleasure it gives and the addiction it creates. See, the words of the generation of David are fake. They lie to each other, and even when they're kind, they're fake words. And they're being used for selfish gain and deception. And this is leading to destruction. Right? The destruction is the fact that the godly seem to have vanished and the wicked seem to be rising to the top. But destruction caused by a misuse of words is not new to David's generation. In fact, fake words caused by deception is what brought sin into the world. If you think back to the beginning of mankind. In the book of Genesis, it begins with a perfect unity, a perfect relationship between God and man. But then the serpent comes along, the craftiest of all creatures, and tells the first man and woman that they really don't need to obey God, that it's okay to eat from the tree that God told them not to eat, because having knowledge of good and evil is actually good. It will be valuable to them. Wouldn't God want that? No, he doesn't. He told them not to do it. But the serpent deceived them for his gain. It was selfish. It was empty words. And so as a result, destruction came in the form of a chasm between man and his people, a gap so great that man could not overcome it. The destruction caused by fake, empty words since the beginning of mankind leads us to lament. When you pray at home by yourself and you're crying out to God over in sorrow, or when we're here together, sometimes instead of a corporate confession, we do a corporate lament. We're expressing sorrow to God about the effects of sin, the destruction of sin in our world. And that's exactly what David's doing in the beginning of this psalm. He's saying to God in verses 3 and 4, he's saying, cut off all flattering lips. Cut off the tongue that makes great boasts. Cut off those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, with our lips are with us our master, who is master over us. He says, stop that. Lord, do not let the empty words of the world win. Restore the faithful. When you take a moment and you think about our generation today, are you aware of how loud the fake talk is in our world today? Are you lamenting like David? Are you asking the Lord to rid the world of lying and deception? Because how great would that be? I think we would be foolish if we said there's no fake talk in our world today. It's just different than what David experienced. So let's consider a couple of examples. First, I think our culture sees destruction caused by fake words with the prevalence that we see of distrust in political figures. Now, I'm not saying trust this political figure or trust this political figure. That's not my point. But rather, overall, in our country, there is an erosion of trust in politicians. And it's because of the flattery, I think, that they express, that they, the empty words and the empty promises that are sometimes made in, especially during campaign times. Just think about the commercials and how extreme they are during election time, right? But those words are being used to make us feel a certain way so that we might vote for them or not vote for somebody else. Also, during major speeches, you can follow along online on a fact-checking website. I think that is the greatest illustration in our world today of the prevalence of fake talk. That fake talk is so great that we can't really even know what's true and false, so we have to have someone check the facts. We also see distrust created by the media. And from a political perspective, a lot of media outlets lean one way or another, and both parties do this. But the media also issues statements of flattery and acceptance for all sorts of lifestyles that are contrary to Scripture. I have another example for you. Advertising. We are regularly inundated with messages of flattery, which, remember, are sweet to our ears to try to get us to purchase a certain product. When I was thinking about that, I first thought of the signs that you might see down the shore that say, Best of the Shore 2021. Or even around here in a diner, you may say, Best of Delco 2021. And I was just thinking, I've spent a lot of time in Ocean City in my life. And I have never even, no one's ever even asked me to vote, which, okay, I'm not that great. But no one, I've never even seen the opportunity to vote. And so is it possible that those signs sometimes are just published in magazines purely for promotion? But I also think that fake talk and advertising isn't necessarily destructive. It can be humorous, too, if you really think about it. Recently, I was at Dick's Sporting Goods, and I bought a case of golf balls, and I was convinced, by them, because on the box was a golfer who seemed like he knew what he was doing, and there was the tagline that said, ridiculously long. Now, there's a lot of things wrong with my golf game, and distance is one of them, but it's not the biggest issue. But that's the one that caught my attention, and I bought them. And so then later that week, I opened up the case of golf balls, took a sleeve out, and played golf with my mom. And the ball, I think, went shorter than it's been going this season. I was deceived. But finally, I think the biggest arena of fake talk in our life is social media. We all have friends, Christians and non-Christians, and we do this too, who post on social media about this perfect vacation we had, or our new car, or the date night we just went on. And there's good motivation for that, but I also think there's bad motivation for that when we're simply looking for likes or comments that tell, that just flatter us. But all of this fake talk, politics, media, marketing, social media, it has seductive power. It can be a harmless golf ball purchase, but it can also be harmful when we see people we love being pulled deeper and deeper into relationships that are marked by flattery. We're sorrowful when we see someone we love giving themselves over to a lifestyle that the media or our culture today elevates, even though we know it's contrary to Scripture. Does that grieve your soul? These are empty and deceptive words that are filling our culture. So let's choose instead to cry out like David did and say, enough. Lord, stop this empty talk. Restore truth, honesty, and realness to our world. But here's the thing. When we say enough, when we ask God to bring back truth, we know there's something better. We can be confident that there are words that are real and will not be destroyed. So let's look together now at the pure words of the Lord, which assure us that the words of the Lord will prevail. So as we jump back into our psalm a little bit, David has expressed his lament to the Lord. We just talked about that. The fake talk of the world is gaining ground. He cannot find the faithful. But in verse 5, the Lord responds. He says, I will act according to the needs of the poor and plundered. I have heard their cries. He says, he'll place them in the safety they long for. But here's the thing. See, the world can say that too. The world can say, I'll place the poor and the plundered in the safety of the world in which they long for. But how does David know that when the Lord says that he's got safety, it's real? Well, it's because of what David says in verse 6. He says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. Guys, this is an important statement, and it shows the extreme of the difference between the words of the world and the words of God. The words of the world are fake and empty, but the words of God lack any emptiness or any hint of stain from empty talk or deception. God means what he says. Let's stop here for a moment in amazement at the flawless nature of God's words. The great reformer John Calvin points out that there is value in the way this psalm is structured. What we see here in the first couple verses is a look at how awful the fake words of the world are. And then that's mirrored against the pure words of God. And Calvin writes that God does not deceive or try to fool us. Instead, whatever he promises in word, he will perform in deed. Church, that's our God. That's the God we worship. The God who is always trustworthy, who always has pure intentions. When the scriptures declare of God's love for you, God says that to your face, but he also has no problem saying it behind your back. God means it. He loves you. And it's not empty talk. He means it wholeheartedly. So with this conviction in mind, the psalm continues. And David exclaims, "You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever." And this is important to remember because the psalm actually concludes with a reminder that a somber reminder, really, of the fact that the voice of the wickedness is still very prevalent, even though the Lord has made these promises. But that should not take away from those promises. Remember again, verse 7, that the Lord will guard the godly, the faithful, from the fake talk of the generation, of that generation. Now, there's an important difference for us to remember about when we cry out to God and when we observe the wicked around us versus what David experienced. See, at the time of David, God was still writing scripture through people like David. But now, today, we have all of scripture. So we can look in this book, at the pages of this book, and we can see God's faithfulness from generation to generation and be reminded that he'll be faithful to us. We can know that this book is all God's word, breathed out by God. We can know that the words in this book are without error. Nothing in here is incorrect, and we have all of it. And that is vitally important to who we are as a church, that belief, and we believe that wholeheartedly. So practically, what does it look like for us when we believe that God's words are without error, that they're flawless, that they're pure? Well, for example, the world is often telling us that you'll find contentment, you'll feel successful if you have more. More money, more kids, a bigger car, a better job title. But if you believe that scripture, if you believe this book is the perfect word of God without error, then you can instead refer to 2 Peter 1:3, which says that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You can say, I don't need more. More worldly treasures are not going to bring me contentment. What will bring me contentment is being thankful for the blessings that God has given me, because that's all I need. Our big idea this morning is that the words of the Lord will prevail. And specifically in this psalm, that means that God's promise to guard his people to the end will come true. And church, that promise is true for us. As another City Light pastor reminded me a couple weeks ago, Jesus doesn't engage in flattery. Some of you like that, I think, when people are straight shooters with you. Jesus is a straight shooter. He looks at us apart from him and says, you are dead in your sins. But then Jesus lived the life that we could not live, died the death we deserved to die, rose from the dead, so that that chasm that was caused by the destruction in the garden in Genesis 3 might be closed for us who as Christians, so that our relationship with God might be restored. See, Jesus' death gives us even more confidence that the words of Scripture are true, that God's promises are true. And so, church, you can go home today. You can right now read Psalm 12, verse 7, where it says, you, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation. And know that David is including you in that statement. And we can, if you want more assurance, Galatians 1:4 says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. God sent Jesus to rescue us from the present evil age. The word of the Lord will prevail forever. It will reign victorious over the fake words of the world. This is an objective truth. And we will be brought into the inheritance that's guarded for us, where there will be no more lying and deception. How wonderful will that be? So, church, let's remember this morning that our hope and fulfillment is not in an emotional statement made by a politician. It's not in a news outlet meeting your preferences. It's not in a product that will make you happier, and it's certainly not in the number of likes you have on Instagram. The pure, enduring word of God is better than that. The promises of God are always true. God's love for us is sincere. It's not grounded in anything you did, will do. It's grounded in the fact that Jesus died, rose from the dead for us. And it can't be taken away from you. How refreshing is the word of God compared to feeding the addiction of flattery that the fake words of the world push us towards? And so I want to challenge you to do two things this morning. Because even though this passage tells us that God will guard us to the end, it also tells us that this is a war that we're currently waging against the fake words of this generation. And so I want to ask you, and I'm asking myself too. So I'll say this. Do we believe that the word of God is vastly better than the words of this world? See, I think that if we do believe that, then we deeply desire to hold fast to the word of God. See, if we're going to be influenced by something, so it ought to be the word of God. So let's stand firm to allow our hearts and minds to be transformed by the word of God instead of this world. Let's fight to spend daily time with God. Let's fight to speak about scripture in our houses, with our spouse, with our children. Let's get into a routine. Let's read the Bible with others, whatever it takes, so that you are regularly being influenced by the word of God outside of the preaching on Sunday mornings. I would rather, and I think this is true of you, be refreshed by the pure, true words of God than the double-minded flattery of the world. But I also want to challenge you to do one more thing, and that's to pray for the church. Pray for the faithful, as David does in this psalm. Lament the fact that the voice of the world is getting louder. Ask the Lord to keep his faithful committed to his word and not the words of the world around us. Pray for the true words of the Lord to ring out in our community. See, we're here as a church in Drexel Hill to make disciples of Jesus to the glory of God. We say that a lot because we believe it, and that's what drives what we do. But we cannot make disciples of Jesus to the glory of God until people hear the gospel. And so pray that the Lord would be kind enough to use our church to draw the community in by speaking the pure words of the gospel. So as we transition now to a time of worship, I want us to remember how wonderful it is that our God is more trustworthy than we can even imagine. After declaring in verse 6 that God's words are pure, David states that the Lord will keep the godly. And John Calvin describes the way that David probably could have maybe felt when he made that statement. These are the words of John Calvin. He says, David, animated with holy confidence, boasts of the certain safety of all the godly, of whom God, who neither can deceive nor lie, avows himself to be the guardian. So this morning, let's sing praises together with holy confidence. Let's sing praises to the God who we are certain of his promises. Let's sing praises to the God who can neither deceive nor lie, because that is our God, and he is our guardian until the end. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's better than the words of the world. And God, we thank you that it's not simply an and or, but it's true that the words of the world will fall and be defeated one day forever, and your word will ring true. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to choose your word over and over again. That would be the truth ringing through our heads this morning. And God, would you bring to mind in us the lies that we've been taught to believe from the world, so that we might know you more, God. And God, we pray that as we worship this morning, we would have a holy confidence that you are the God who doesn't lie, who doesn't deceive, and who's our guardian to the end, because God, you are worthy of our praise. And God, we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.